You guys can have a seat. There's two places I think are kind of my favorite two places on a regular weekly basis. Number one is being at home. There's nothing like being at home because that's where my family is. And then there's nothing like being in here on Sunday mornings with everybody as we worship together because this is where my family is, right? I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but just in what we've sung about this morning, we talked about the presence of God. You know, sometimes we hear that word and we're trying to clarify to somebody, say that it's a present or a presence. Yes, both. You know, really God's presence is a gift to us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's our job on a regular basis to make the Holy Spirit welcome in the way that we live. But the Bible also says that if there's at least two people that are gathered in my name, that I'm there with them. And that's different than the Holy Spirit being inside of us. So this morning, and this is why the praise team meets early. They're here really early. They're praying over this service. They're praying with each other. That's why we pray before the services, before we open God's Word, because if we really are here because we want to serve God and we want to honor Him, then He's with us as well. And just the presence of God is just good, right? Well, this is the follow-up to Easter Sunday. I guess it's kind of like the after party, right? This is the weekend where I think a lot more people are on vacation. For a lot of you that came to our early service that we had last week, thank you so much. You provided some seats for people. And this service, we adjusted the time a little bit. Last weekend, we had, just to kind of catch up, a lot of people volunteered and a lot of people did stuff double time and everything. We registered and put bracelets on about 90 kids that came in and did the Easter egg hunt with us. We were able to meet a lot of families out there. We had a lot of people volunteering. In services last week, we have a few of us were here a couple times. We tried to count without counting people double. We were somewhere around about 415 people here in church. So if you came early and you let somebody that maybe has never been here before worship on Easter Sunday, thank you so much, because that was just a really selfless thing to kind of change your schedule and stuff. Really, though, we had some people that signified that they made a decision, but maybe because of where they were sitting, it was hard to get out or something. But we had 10 people that we were able to talk to and counsel with and pray with that said that they made a decision to get saved and follow Jesus Christ last week. So that's awesome. You know, we want to celebrate that. And what we want to do is always, if you've made that decision, if you weren't able to get to some spot where some information was being given out, we always print extra and we always put it online. So if you'll just catch one of us after the service, we'll be either glad to give that to you or tell you where you can find that, because we want to make sure all of us need help, right? I need help. I proved that just in my short stint of my softball career that may have started and ended on Friday night, right? We all need help. And following Jesus and living for Him is no different. If we think we can pray one prayer and then we've got it figured out, then we will fall on our face on a regular basis. So we just want to connect with each other and provide resources and some direction on what does it mean to be saved and to follow Jesus, okay? Dale did mention that we started our softball season this past Friday. We are not going to post that schedule. We're not. If you find out when we're playing, you don't need to come. There's a lot of church activities. We really need more people to attend, a lot of service opportunities. But if you're like, you know what, I can go see a movie or laugh some other way, yeah, it might be good, but some of us get our feelings hurt. My favorite moment, we were waiting to play. We were waiting to play. We were waiting to get bashed on, evidently. We didn't know that. Because Dale evidently secretly arranged the schedule so that his team would win. And maybe the other team didn't on the first time. But and I just want to say, Brian, where's Brian at? Brian, I love you. I didn't forget about you. I got you in. There's other members of the staff that may have... no, you can't leave. All right, so we're out there, and Ryan Terrell is behind the plate. And if you have not met Ryan Terrell, this is one of the greatest people you'll ever know in your life, right? Because he will make you laugh at all times. I've never heard somebody play catcher in softball And literally, it was like watching, like, what's the movie with the little kids that play baseball? It was like Sandlot. Who was pitching? Lenny? All right, so Lenny pitches one time, and I see it right. There's the heater! And this guy goes, and he just buckles. And up our strike. And I was like, oh, no, he didn't. And then he, second one. And Ron's got this guy so tore up. Third pitch, this guy swung for everything he had, and he missed it by a mile. And he just stood there and hung his head down. And Ron was like, he just throws the ball back without even looking at these. It was great. I felt bad. We prayed for that guy after and with him. Yeah, pray for, I know Derek is hurt, and Derek Bloom was literally, I think somebody shot him. There was a sniper on a hill. He was rounding second base, and somebody just literally took his ankle out because he went down. But we're going to have fun. That's what our goal is. We evidently played the Backwoods All-Stars on Friday night, so praying to God we don't have to play those guys again. A couple things I did just before we start. We're getting ready to dive into a new series this morning. A couple things just to clarify. If you haven't signed up for Starting Point class and you do want to come, we still got some room. But please, please, please make sure, if you have not signed up on the list, go ahead and sign up this morning. We just got to confirm our count on everything. It would be great. That'd help us out. This Wednesday night and next Sunday afternoon, this is something that we have not done here before. We're going to be starting some discipleship classes. Now, honestly, the goal is that we want to be able to offer a platform to where people can connect with each other and meet in groups other than just that Wednesday and Sunday. We already have some groups meeting, but we want to develop some groups that really target certain kind of maybe stages of life or different topics or different things. We want to launch out. A good example would be a college group that meets, and because they're kind of, they understand each other, and that's what we want to develop, that kind of thing. So groups will start out of this, but we got to start somewhere, right? If you grew up in church like I did, I went to a service, I went to Sunday school, I went to different classes and different things. I'm just going to be very transparent with you. I don't preach well enough for you to grow enough spiritually based on what you hear from me on Sunday morning. We all in agreement on that? Everybody's like, we want to say yes, but is it really going to get mad? No, it's fine. We filmed the service, so I know who said yes. But I know that we can't cover enough information out of God's Word on a regular basis, so we want to make sure that we grow more, right? It's kind of like would you rather prefer to be in shape quickly or slowly and painfully over time? We would want to do it quickly if we could. So spiritually, we want to get ourselves in shape as quickly as we can too. Especially if you've got kids and teenagers and you're not involved in a group already, it's not far from here. You'll be able to drop your kids off. Get over to where this building is. It's actually, the building is on Vic's property. It's in the back. The building, we've got some things that we're kind of rearranging, getting everything ready and straight and stuff. But you'll have time to be able to get your kids here, go over there, be there for that session, and come back over here and pick them up. We're going to be prompt on time for you and all kinds of that, all things like that. So as we get these things going, will these Wednesday night will likely stay consistently there offered throughout. Sunday afternoon, as groups divide up and different people start meeting, we're going to make those decisions together to make sure that we meet the needs of who's coming in. I promise you, we're going to decide things together as a church. That's just the way we need to do it, okay? So we'll do that. Also, a lot of people have said, you know, man, I really would like to get plugged in and serve, right? Well, guess what? We've got some papers printed this morning that are going to be real clear in helping you be able to get plugged into that. If you're not serving currently, you want to volunteer, you want to be more involved, you may look around and go, you know, I see people doing stuff. I don't really know what their job is or how they got started. You can pick up one of these packets that are printed out. Daniel is going to be up here at the end of the service at this table. I'm going to be out in the lobby. You can pick these up today. This is just to give you some information on what opportunities are available, what's expected in them, what time you'd need to show up, and all kinds of stuff like that. Some specifics to kind of help us understand what we're volunteering for. But to be honest with you, really to start volunteering, because here's the way God designs us. When He saves us, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Then He gives us spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts are for working and serving the church. We're all called to outreach, but our individual gifts are meant to serve and equip and build up the church. So this is the number one place that we should be serving. So we really want to get everybody in here. And trust me, when you're using your spiritual gift in the right place and serving, it will amaze you how clearly you'll hear God to speak to you about a lot of things in your life. So we want to offer that as we can. So please take those this morning. And two, you'll see some things in the bulletin about how you can let us know what you're interested in serving in and all kinds of stuff like that, okay? Series that we're going to start this morning is called, I think it's up here, If You Love Me, right? Now, in my stint as a youth pastor, the If You Love Me was one of those comments that as I would hear it from teenagers would frustrate me so much, right? Like the If You Love Me relationships, the ones where everybody was so jealous that you had to, you know, completely stop associating with anybody of the opposite sex or even making eye contact with them in a hallway, or your relationship was just in turmoil, right? Some of us have probably changed stuff about ourselves or have decided stuff at times based on that one little statement that, you know, if you love me, right? Now, here's the pitfall of that statement, though. If somebody says to you, you know, if you love me, you'll do this. Okay, well, if you do that, does that prove your love, or you just doing that out of guilt, or, you know, what is that decision? Like, what does that really show about us? Well, there's a verse, and it's going to be up on the screen, John 14:15, and this is kind of the heart of why we're going to be in this series. In John 14:15, Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, I heard a pastor put it this way one time, and it really kind of echoed in my own heart and my own mind, because when I read that verse and when I studied that passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. This is not just kind of a one-liner that he posted, tweeted, or just kind of put out there to the crowd. He was talking to people that had decided to follow him. And I always, in my mind, I think, kind of in my own, like, Christian growing up biased in my own mind, I kind of heard this as, well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Almost the bully God version. Does that make sense? It's almost like God kind of looming over, like, if you love me, the proof of this will be that you'll do something right. So if you don't do stuff right, you know, you don't love me. And I think, you know, that, and for a lot of other reasons because of my personality, I've always carried a lot of spiritual guilt through my life. If I was living right or if I wasn't living right, or what did that say to God about how I really believed in him or believed in Jesus? But I want to consider this for a second. As Jesus was trying to communicate the heart of how we follow him and how we live for him, what if instead of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, what if instead it was more of this: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Doesn't that sound different? Because that one sounds more like that my life will be a response out of just the overflow of my love for Jesus. Because when, I don't know about you, but like when I get excited, and like I told you last week, and I know in the later service, like two services for Easter was just a little bit too much for my ADD. Like I felt like my skin was actually moving. I was so excited. I was like, I get to speak twice. And it was just like I preached way too long and ended up actually at one point, I had to apologize to a few people this week. I had to go back and listen to the recording. I was so excited last week. Sometimes, if you've noticed by this point, when I get excited, I talk real fast, and sometimes I kind of slur my words together. Well, at one point in the recording of the service, I said, "This yet." But if in your head right now, you'll say those two words really fast. Yeah, somebody just did it. Whoever just did it, just got it. Right? So, I have the recorded proof of what I said, but sometimes I get a little bit too excited, right? So, we're gonna slow down how I talk. So, thank you, Brad, for laughing at my pain. I appreciate that. I see Brad. So, sometimes, you know, I get so excited, though, and I see God do something. I see a response to the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ last week, and I get really excited. So, at that moment, I'm really ready to do just whatever God tells me to do. And then 4 hours pass, and then I don't feel it quite as strongly. You know, when we hear it like that, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It really lets us know that our love for Jesus and how our relationship is with him will really dictate a lot of what we do and how we do it. This week we want to talk about two things that I think are big limitations for a lot of us when it comes to really being in that place of love with Jesus and that place of close relationship. And I think for us to understand what these two things really are in our lives for, why they're in there, who brings them in there, and all this, I think this will help us as we really say, okay, how can I kind of step back from these two words and really allow myself to concentrate on the love of Jesus that He wants me to have? But we got to really understand, I believe, these two words first. And those two words are this: trial and temptation. Trial and temptation. I actually think I probably could have subtitled this or titled this specific message in the series, "The Struggle Is Real," right? You ever say that to yourself in the mornings, like right when you're getting out of bed, the alarm clock goes off, doo-doo-doo. Oh, the struggle is real, right? You just feel it in your soul. Well, as Christians, we experience both trials and temptations. And Jesus' half-brother James wrote about both of these things in the letter that we have from him in the Bible. Now, think about that job growing up. Being the half-brother, because Mary was both of their moms, but Jesus' dad was God, and James' dad was Joseph. And how about growing up with a brother who was the Son of God? That's got to frustrate you. Never does anything wrong. Like he died without sin, so he never sinned through the ages of 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. So I love how James really writes about his reflections of not just the Savior of the world, but his brother. Like, he saw Jesus in the teenage years. He saw Jesus at all levels of decision-making. When he was calling disciples, James was already related to him. So when James writes about this relationship with Jesus and following Jesus, you know, for him it's really special, because it's understanding that my brother is the Savior of the world and the Savior of me. So I want to look at what he says about temptations. One thing that these two words have in common is that basically in the original language that we read from and we study, it's the same root word for trial and temptation. It's the same root word. But there's a couple of differences that I think we really need to understand to start to appreciate. You know, they're not the same thing. And we can't understand them as the same thing as Christians and live our lives. I want you to listen to this. Temptation often leads to sin, which puts separation between God and us. Now, I'm going to warn you here. If you're a real, like, serious note taker, there's going to be way more slides on the screen than there usually are right now. So if you miss something, if you just let me know, and I'll get you that. But I even, like, had to diagram it out. Poor Lisa up there is just like, I'm going to kill you this morning, Derek, because there's a lot of clicking going on this morning. But listen to that again. Temptation often leads to sin, which puts separation between us and God. Trials often lead to us, it often leads to at least our frustration, which at times leads us to throw our hands up at God. That's kind of our reaction to trials and temptations. But that's really not the heart of what these things should bring out, the purpose that these things should bring out in our lives. Neither scenario seems to foster the love feeling for Jesus, the love feeling that He's calling us to. When we're struggling with temptations, or we're in the middle of a trial in our life, and a trial is just a big problem, that's what it is. When we're in the middle of that stuff, it is hard to fall in love on a daily basis with Jesus and stay in love with Him. Because why? We're frustrated. Or we want something that's sinful, so that automatically we get this wedge between us and God. And when we're dealing with these two things, so many times it's easy for us to get so much farther away from God than we ever figured that we would ever go. And it can happen in a million different scenarios, because we're all different people. It's interesting that the original language uses one word for both of these, but we really need to see these as two things because of this. The difference is, and this is going to be on the screen as well, the difference is that trial, now when they use the same word, but when they were talking about a trial, it was spoken of in a positive sense. Temptation was spoken of in a negative sense. Now, I think for most of us, we may kind of teeter on getting that a little bit backwards. Sometimes temptation is kind of what draws us, and initially it's something that kind of gets a little bit of a rise out of us. So it seems a little bit more positive. While if we say, hey, would you like to go through a trial this week? No, thanks. I'll pass. I would like an easy Jesus week, please. Thank you so much. Check, please. We don't want to sign up really for either. But the one that we probably, you know, kind of ease ourselves into, if you're like me, is temptation. I want to read from James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, both of these are addressed, and in the positive and the negative, we can start to figure out what's the purpose of trials, why do we have temptations, what do we need to do with both to handle these, because I think all of us have lived long enough to realize that something this week is going to tempt us. We're going to want something, want to do something, want to say something, want to look at something, want to whatever, and we may just know on the offset that it's sinful, but it's going to pull us. At some point this week, somebody's going to tick us off. Or we're right in the middle of a problem right now that honestly, we're looking up and it's like we don't see the way out. That light is really bright when you look up, by the way. We don't see the way out. So how do we get out? How do we get through what we're going through? Hopefully this will help us this morning. James chapter 1, verse 2 starts out like this. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials." Now, I'll be honest with you, the first time I ever read this verse, I thought, see, this guy's off his rocker. Consider it pure joy when I face trials. But let's just hang in with me, because I thought the exact same thing you're thinking right now. "Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Do you hear the positive language when it comes to trial? We're kind of already seeing some of these words. Maybe all of a sudden trials don't sound so bad. Maybe I'll take one. Oh, no thanks, but maybe. Just thinking. We'll skip to verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." We get a reward from a trial. We're on the positive track. Now here's where he talks about temptation. In verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." First thing I want to look at is trials, okay? Well, let's take trials first, because let's start with the positive, because we really need to see the positive. We know kind of where temptation leads. But we want to take a minute to look at trials and temptations and then kind of figure out how both of these things are supposed to kind of flesh out in our lives, okay? So looking at trials, first thing we're going to look at is, number one, trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. Romans 5, 3 and 5 says this, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, James used these words, that these sufferings, these trials, would bring about this thing in us, this maturity, this completeness. Now, under most circumstances, as grown-ups, we would say, hey, if we're described as, you know, we look like a pretty complete person, we're pretty mature in the way we act, we'd be satisfied with those words. But I don't know that the plan that I want to get those two words in my life are through problems that come up and I have to deal with, right? I'd rather get mature and complete just with good stuff. Ultimately, though, trials make us better Jesus followers. Consider that if we suffer through something, if we deal with a trial, we've got a problem in our life, and that problem is present because God has allowed it to be in our lives, or it's something maybe that He's even guided us towards to help us grow through something. Do we want to embrace that off the bat? No, we don't. But as we make it through it, we persevere. And persevere builds character in us. Well, what good is character? Character is what other people see, and ultimately we want other people to see Jesus. Right? So if we have character, then that character, as it grows in us, gives us this internal seed of hope that we have that can blossom out of us when we need it. There, you know how many people in our lives are completely bankrupt of hope? Just go to work tomorrow. Just deal with people. Go to the grocery store. Go to Walmart. There's no hope at Walmart, right? Just go in Walmart and you just go like, you know what? Mission field right here. This is just what I'm going to do. I'm going to love people at Walmart. It does not even take knowing somebody to realize that hope's gone. You don't have to be a pastor and sit down in front of a couple that comes to you and says, hey, here's what's going on in our lives, to realize that hope's not there. You can watch somebody just go in and out of their house in your neighborhood, and you go, you know what? I can see it from my driveway that just hope's not there. We can't fake a lie. We can't fake hope. When hope's not there, you see it. It's the way we carry ourselves. But it's this process that actually what Jesus tells us is that trials actually can grow this in us. I don't know. I don't know that I'm still convinced. It's funny. You know, we look at trials. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, okay, what's a great example of a trial? Like, what do I want to use as my example of a trial? Honestly, the only thing that I can come up with and just in my immediate future is me and Wendy have been having conversations about this, like, really major life decision that we're getting ready to step into. I got to lose weight. I'm sorry, that didn't seem serious to y'all, but when it involves there's going to be a day that I have to give up Mountain Dew, I could have the invitation right there. Just, we had 300 people get saved because, you know, it's what it is. But it's funny, like, and this is, please understand, I'm not trying to joke about this because problems are problems, but literally just, and just the discussion of just, like, facing like a season of life where I'm just like, you know what, I'm just going to be aggravated. I'm going to be aggravated on a daily basis because I don't have caffeine or I got to change my, you know, and this is a small thing. I look at that and I just, right now, I'm like, you know what my first question was? My first question of the whole thing, what's my cheat day, right? Because ultimately, what do we want? We want a way out of our aggravation. We all look for that. And it just multiplies when the problem's bigger. When the news is worse, when the marriage fight is harder, it just magnifies. But as Christians in trials, God is not calling us to find necessarily a way out. Temptation, yes. Trials, He wants to work through us in. Number two, trials have an end. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." What does that verse mean? Does that mean that all life is good? Nope, just means this. If life is not good yet, then God's not done. There's a pastor named Perry Noble, he says it exactly that way in a book that he wrote. He said, if God's not done, he said, if it's not good, then God's not done. That's not a horribly hard to understand theological concept. We don't read into that verse going, oh, well, this must be my best life. No, God still is working better things. The hardest things in life can still become good, which means that trials have an end. James talks about the crown of life, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he refers to trials as light and momentary when in the face of eternity in heaven with Jesus. Last week we talked a little bit about this on Easter. Why, you know, and I do want us as believers to just have, let's increase our heavenly focus in 2016 a little bit. Let's really think about the fact that this life here is not the greatest thing that we have in front of us. We have a hope in eternity. And Paul, Paul was the pastor that spent half his ministry in prison, right? See, even good preachers go to prison, right? So if you ever hear me in the lockup, just come get me out. It's just the moral of that story. He spent so much time in prison and abused, and he said, you know what? If I'm really honest with what God has put in my heart and the love that I have for Jesus, then I've just got to describe these as light and momentary when in the face of eternity, I get to spend eternity with Jesus and that hope. But the problem is, when it really comes down to it, is this. Problems and trials don't feel light and momentary when you're in the middle of them, right? No. When the fight is rough at home, they don't feel light and momentary. When somebody hears the word cancer, it's not light and momentary. When somebody dies, when whatever it is, when the job is lost, you're terminated at work, friendships just fade away and nobody returns your calls, you get ignored, family, whatever, that they don't feel light and momentary. Number three, maybe this will help. Trials point us to Jesus. Again, what is it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Trials point us to Jesus and a freedom that we have to love Him. When we don't think we can make it, we are left to look for strength and directions. Philippians 4:13, maybe you've heard this verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, here's what all things means. All things is not Paul writing and drawing a big circle around everything in your life. All things literally means each individual thing in the order that it happens in. God, it as much as I say, I feel like everything is just falling down on top of me. God really is aware of how much I can't handle. Everything really will not fall down on top of me. So how do I deal with a trial? What's the resolve? What do I do if I'm in the middle of a problem in a trial right now? It's very simple. Take that Philippians 4:13 and don't say, well, I can just do all things, right? Like, okay, it's just whatever it is, and we just kind of almost like put our head down and shake our head. But I can do each individual thing that I've got. I can make it through each individual thing in my life at that moment through something that Jesus wants to give me and help me through. But we have to be close to Him, and we have to be where He is. We have to be in His Word to be able to get what He wants to give us, right? Like sometimes I think at church, like, we ought to have just some Sundays where we ought to just put a sign up outside that just says free giveaway, and then just like fill it up inside, right? Because what when we know something's being given away, what do you got to do? You got to show up to get it, right? It's no different with Jesus. If I don't get myself up, or at some point during my day, stop myself and long enough to say, okay, God, in the Bible, what do you want to speak to me out of? Study your word. Stop myself and pray. Say, okay, God, here's how my heart's hurting right now. If I don't take myself to Jesus in those moments for what that moment has for me, then I won't get what He's really just wants to give me. We can make it through trials one step at a time. Temptation. We're going to look at one verse, and we're going to pull from this one verse in temptation, okay? Because that's what trials is. Trials, as unbelievable as it sounds, the Bible talks about them in a positive sense because it wants to develop us as Jesus followers and show the world what God can do in us. Temptations. This is not the area that God is calling us to stay in the middle of. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a great temptation scripture. Probably heard this if you've ever struggled with anything and you went Googling verse to handle temptation, whatever you Googled to try to find some Google wisdom, right? Does anybody else besides me use Google just for spell check? Just curious. Thank you. Yes, amen. Yes, I see those hands. That's awesome. I use Google so much. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, there's an honesty that we have to kind of approach temptation with. Because temptation, as we read in James, it says that temptation, desire gives birth to this temptation. And then ultimately what we have born out of that and what comes and starts to kind of be a living organism is our sin, and then ultimately that sin brings death. So really, we have an opportunity at the moment of temptation, to not have death come into our lives. Now, does that mean a physical death? No. Temptations that become sins can kill a relationship. They can kill your joy. They can kill your relationship with Jesus Christ. They can kill a marriage. They can kill a job opportunity. They can kill a lot of things. So we have an opportunity when temptations are there to do something so that death doesn't happen in our life. Number one, we got to understand this, because that's what we're after this morning. Really just hopefully a better understanding. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says temptations are common. Here's the thing. Please tell yourself this every day. Satan does not have a new bag of tricks. Same old tricks, same old temptation, right? Guys have all got men. We have always been driven by physical desires. That's why statistically, it's just not even a fair comparison of the men that struggle with pornography addictions. It is women. It's not a new temptation, right? You spend enough time looking at women, lust happens. There's nothing really new to that. You didn't just like wake up as a guy one morning and be like, "Oh man, I shouldn't have looked at that. I didn't see that coming." Really? I mean, you know, that's what it is. He has no new bag of tricks, right? Satan's been attacking marriages since marriage because God made it. And then on top of that, God put the real big target on it and said, hey, marriage is the greatest example of how you can understand how I love my church. So Satan says, okay, so that's a big thing to you, God? I'm going to aim at it. It's no, I mean, like he has no new bag of tricks. Well, why do we need to understand that? Because accountability with people works. When you're being tempted, think about it. I can clearly, in my mind, it's so clear. When I try to just manage my own temptation and I'm not willing to be open and honest, as the Bible says, to share these things so other people can pray over these things and carry these things with us. When I try to manage my own temptation and sin, I stay in my own temptation and sin. But when we get accountable with other people and stuff that we're struggling with, then they can keep us accountable because they understand, because we all know in a room this size, we've all gone through it, right? I still remember, though, like somebody told the joke, and I'm not going to tell like the full version of the joke because I don't know that we're really that comfortable with each other yet. But there's, everybody's like, really? No, tell it. So there's a joke. No, not going to tell this yet. We're staying away from all like questionable words and everything. But there's a joke I still remember hearing as a kid, where this, you know, this pastor in like this old church and stuff like that, where you had like used to have like the testimony services, right? And like this guy stands up and he's like, preacher, I got to get this off my chest, and he starts confessing sin, and he's like, tell it, brother, tell it. We all understand. And he shares some more and he shares some more, and everybody's like, amen, amen. And then like he just throws something out, and then even the preacher's like, whoa, I wouldn't have told that, right? Like, sometimes I think that's how we feel about ourselves. We think we're the only one dealing with what we're dealing with, or we're just so embarrassed that we don't want to talk about it. But Satan has no new bag of tricks. Accountability works with temptation. Number two, temptations are not invincible. Notice what it says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. As strong as I may feel about it, as much as a temptation may pull me into a sin, it doesn't pull me. I walk into it myself. Right? That temptation is not so strong that it drags me by the shirt into the sin. It gets my attention, and then I go, hey, I just step right over into it. Why do we get tempted? Does sin look, I've asked this question before, is sin fun? Yeah, that's what we think anyway. We think we're going to be satisfied. That's why temptations draw us. But we step over willingly. Temptations are not stronger than what we are if our strength is in God. Number three, temptations are not likely to have an end. Notice that trials, the language about trials is that there's a crown at the end that God can make good out of them. When it comes to temptations, the Bible doesn't talk about an end to temptation outside of one thing. We get away from it. Temptations is something we can end at the moment. God will provide a way out. We are not called as Christians to live in temptation. Trials, maybe God calls us to stick it out. Temptation, he says, get out of it. Get away from it. Because that's what's going to bring sin. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit in us gives us enough power to say no, but common sense tells us we are not likely to say no every time. Anybody else live there with me? Thank you. That's good. Jesus said to his disciples that, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want you to read this with me as it's on the screen, not out loud, but just in your own mind. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, Paul writes this to a guy who was a young pastor. This is the advice that Paul gives a young pastor. Verse 22 in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Flee, which literally means run. Get up. Leave whatever you got to leave. Get out. Right? Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is Paul's core advice to Timothy when it comes to temptations, the strong temptations in our lives? He said, get out of there, find better people to hang around, and set some goals for yourself, son. That's what he tells him. How do we get, as Christians, how do we deal with temptation? Get away from it. Get away from it. When something ultimately happens, you hung around that person just a little too long. You stayed in that conversation a little bit too long. I looked at something a little bit too long. That's what happens, right? He says, get away from it. If it's a temptation to you, get away from it. Find people to be accountable with or have the same goals you do, but set new goals. That's how we get away from it. Okay, now here's our ultimate problem that I think we kind of have to be aware of as Christians. You ready for this one? This is going to be on the screen as well. what problem do we really need to kind of see that's at the core of this whole thing of God, is this a temptation in my life? Or is this a trial? Is this something that you want me to kind of stick in with? Or is this something you just want me to kind of just move away from and get away from? Like, how do I decide what's what? Here's the pitfall that we fall into a lot of times, the problem. Too often, we get it backwards. We stay in our temptation and we run from our trials. Right? Like, if something's tempting me, if it's got my attention, if it's got my desires, if kind of the wheels are starting to turn, it's like, I kind of want to stay in and flirt with that a little bit. But then when a trial comes, a problem comes, it's like, whoa, where I'm out. I got to get out of here. This ain't worth hanging around for. When what we miss is this, think about this. If we stay in the temptation, what does the temptation lead to? We just talked about this. Temptation leads to sin. Trials, if we stick into them, they lead to better character, perseverance, and hope that we can share with the world. You can't fake that kind of life experience. If we stick it out in a trial, we have hope on the other side. The church, as a ministry, and I say we because I'm part of the church, we have just come into, and I don't really even know exactly what the date is, and Forrest has mentioned it to me several times. We've just come into a season where, as a ministry, Reedy Fork Community Church, as God had it in His heart to plant a ministry, 10 years, right? Isn't that awesome? Give that some applause. That's awesome. Now, just curious, who in here has been a part of Reedy Fork Community Church for somewhere between 8 and 10 years by a show of hands? Can we applaud these people? Awesome. Thank you so much. Because here's probably, maybe I'm guessing, a little bit of the feeling. You're part of a thriving, growing ministry that God plants. It moves a little bit. You get people. You see decisions. You see growth. And you wonder, okay, where's the future going? You go into a season where it's like, hey, we're going to move from being an on Sunday setup church to we're going to be going to a permanent fixed facility church. We're going to have this property that we're going to be able to do ministry 7 days a week if we want to do it, and that's what our goal is, anything we can do here. And then all of a sudden you go through a season of you're looking for a pastor, the founding pastor steps away, you're looking for a pastor, unfortunately, yeah, I'm here now, right? We got to deal with that. So, no. Applaud Jesus, don't applaud me, right? My head gets big. I want to start singing and be Dale. So, here's, I did this I don't know why I did that, Dale. I'm sorry. I just, in my mind, that's why I just jazz hands while you worship. All right, so, you go through this whole season. Think about this whole season, right? Like just the trial, sometimes the problems that come up, just the long season of life of everything that's going on, right? It's some good, it's like life, some good, some bad, some everything. And then all of a sudden, last week, you have people that are they're coming in just in time that somebody else left out of a parking spot. People are making decisions to accept Jesus as their Savior. This is just what God is doing. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. If any of that was a trial, look what it looks like on the other side. And we could match that with other things in our life. One of the families, there's a family that was going to join this morning, but Brian's not able to be here. And as I talked to Brian and Terry, some of the stories that they share with me, just their story in life about what God's done in their life, it was like when the trial peaked as they shared stuff with me, then all of a sudden the hope went just above it. Right, Terry? It was amazing how God allows that to work. But when we don't stick in with that, we miss that. But then what's on the other side? If we do stick in with temptation, we just walk into sin. It's crazy how backwards we have this thing sometimes. What's the solution? The solution is to understand what trial and temptation mean, what we're dealing with. James 1:5, buried in the middle of all this stuff, if the praise team would go ahead and come back up front, buried in the middle of all this stuff, James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. very simply, I think this is what God's word, this is what God's heart calls out to us. What wisdom does God want to put into us? He wants to let us know exactly what in our life is a trial and how we're supposed to make it through it. What do we need from Him? How long do we need to stick in? What's worth the fight? But when it's a temptation, He wants to clearly help us to understand what are the things in life that are tempting us that are going to lead us to sin. Or help us to understand our sin and figure out going backwards, what was the temptation that started and kind of created that desire in us and get us to get away from those things. But it says this, if you go to God and ask for that wisdom, when God tells us something in His life, is there some great mystery here that James, the brother of Jesus, unveils? No. The great statement here is, he says, when God gives you wisdom, when He helps you understand something, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Where would my life be if I took what God told me at a given time and actually just listened to it, knew that it was true, and then lived off of it? Instead of going, okay, yeah, that makes sense, but that sounds really hard. I don't know that I'm in it for that. He says, go to God for wisdom, and when you get it, believe it and stick with it. Don't doubt it. I wrote down a couple questions and some answers that were just kind of going through my mind last night. Do I stay or do I go? This is kind of trials or temptations. Do I stay or do I go? If we stay in temptation, we will likely find a pitfall. If we run from a trial, we will likely miss a promise from God. Why is this so hard, whether it's trial or temptation? Why is this so hard? We fail when it comes to temptations because we use the excuse that we can't help ourselves. We can succeed in trials because our help comes from Jesus. Is this what it means to follow Jesus? Is dealing with temptations and dealing with trials, is this really what it means to follow Jesus? Isn't life supposed to be easier if we're led by God? Living like Jesus means He helps us to resist, fight, and escape temptation in order to avoid sin and separation between us and Him, because He loves us that much. He wants a close relationship. And if we find our way through trials, it's only going to be with the strength that we get from Jesus letting us know that we're close to Him. Amen. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how do I live? How do I get to the point where I start living better for Jesus? Start coming to grips with what the temptations are in my life and how that leads me to sin and how hard the trials are and why I'm struggling to make it through it and what I need to be able to make it through it. Because starting to understand both those things, then when I understand what my temptation is and I realize there's a plan there, or I understand that, yes, this is a trial, and okay, I just got to trust God that you're going to give me some wisdom and help me make it through this, then I can almost just kind of allow myself to step back from both of them just to experience then just the love of Jesus Christ and let him fill me with that and restore my spirit when I worship. Sometimes some of the greatest worship we have, if we're honest, is when we've just come in here realizing that we're forgiven of sin, or when we're in the middle of a trial. Because when we can allow ourselves to worship in light of trials and temptations, that just allows God's Spirit to pour His love in us so it just flows out of us. And that's what the experience God wants to give us this morning. Would you stand with me just for a few minutes? We're going to worship together as Dale comes back up here to lead. But before he does that, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. This is what we want to do as far as opening up this invitation time and this next song. There's going to be some people that will be around here around the front. And if you'd like to be prayed for with somebody, if you want to bring somebody with you, you've got somebody close to you here this morning that you want to pray with, you want them to pray for you, bring them with you. But our crowd's too big in this place to not think that we have some people, pastors included, that are really struggling with some trials in life right now. Really going through some hard things, trying to figure out, what do I do right now? How do I make it through this? So if that's where you are right now, I want you to know, please, this is not a judgment thing. If man, I'll be honest with you, I don't care. If you want to assume the reason why somebody comes to the altar, I'll be honest with you, God's just going to deal with your heart over that. He's going to get on to you for that. You're going to deal with Him about that. I don't care. But if you want to come up front and you just want to say, you know what, there's something that's not easy right now. It's tough right now. God, I want to feel close to you. I want to take some physical steps so in my heart I have this closeness to you. I want to move somewhere. So, God, I know that I'm moving closer to you. Then come up front and be prayed with and pray with someone about something that's going on in your life. If you're struggling with something, you know what, God, I've got to get away from this. I've got to walk away from this temptation, this sin. We spend so much time worried that somebody else is going to know our sin that we forget that God can lead us away from that sin and forgive that sin and get freedom from it. I'll be honest with you, if I feel free, I don't care what you think. So if there's something you really want to be free of this morning, I invite you to come up here as well. God, help us as we worship. God, help us in our hearts. God, just to be open to you. Help this be the most personal and private time, God, of conversation that we've had with you maybe in a long time this morning. God, I pray that for those of us that would move up to the altar, God, that we would do it in just an honest and open way with you. God, that you would bless the hearts and bless the commitments of people that come. God, I pray that there's somebody that really struggles, whether they know you, if they need to be saved this morning, that they'll come up here and just simply say, God, as someone bows to pray with them, I need to be saved. So, God, that we can celebrate in that. Lord, we love you. But God, you deserve worship right now. So as you move in our hearts, just help us simply, God, worship you by obeying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.